اقبال. Okay, any prayer requests that we need to go over or didn't hit last night? Good to see you, Linda. How was everything in California? Warm. Okay. Glad to have you back. Okay, anything we need to come up with in prayer? Okay. Remember the ones that we prayed in regard to last night? Let's prepare ourselves for battle and indeed any study of loving as Christ loves is battle, because that is what defeated Satan on the cross, was the love of God, the love of Christ. And we are now going to duplicate that same love. Is that possible? Yes. Let's prepare ourselves for the examination and understanding of Scripture in dealing with loving as Christ loved. Let us pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to live our lives and to center them around the person of Jesus Christ and actually have Him coming out from us, that we are transformed into His very image. We are so grateful for redemptive salvation. We know, Heavenly Father, that there was nothing that we can do and that we were destined for eternal separation from You. But out of Your grace, out of Your love, You satisfied Your righteousness Yourself through the death work of Your Son on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. And now, Father, we have the distinct privilege of being transformed into His image, which means, Father, that we have His righteousness when we are righteous in the Spirit, and that we can love exactly as He loved, an astounding thought in both dimensions. Father, we pray now that the Spirit will lead us in an understanding of this love, how to duplicate this love, that it becomes a reality first in our soul, in our relationship with You and Your Son and Your Spirit, and then, Heavenly Father, manifested out from us in the spiritual warfare. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Jump right from where we left off last week. I didn't even bring the notes up, so no repetition, no anything. We're in the midst of looking. At this point, we saw the work that is set before us, and that work is to love as Christ loved. Now we're looking at the cause of this love, the cause of this love. And we saw that Jesus Christ loved by the power of the Spirit. Therefore, beginning tonight, we start off with this principle, this love, spiritual love, it's not of Christ. It's of the Holy Spirit. From the Spirit of Christ flows this love. This means that you and I can duplicate this love. We can imitate this love. You and I can love as Christ loved. Time out. Should have done it before we prayed. Got our families here tonight. I'm working on the book of Revelation. Need to ask you a question. You're the heart of this assembly, so let me ask you a question. You can get better down into a lot of points. I know that. You can also go to the extreme the other way and have none. I sit and study the Hebrew, the Greek, Old Testament, New Testament, and getting ready for our study in Revelation. Let me just ask you, family, you're the ones that are going to be here when I do Revelation and do these things. I don't know how to word it other than do you like, meaning is it beneficial, that type of thing. Do you like, you know, when we reach certain points of saying, let's take some points on it. Or do you want just talk and quote kind of preaching thing? Or do we want to slow down at times and take up some things? My old way, and not my old way, but the way we did it for so long, is we had, you know, let's look at this point and pick up some points on it so that we can follow through the thought. And I know that that can get to the point, you know, you can make some, people make fun of where you have a lot of notebooks. And if you just have notebooks for notebook's sake and that, that's bad. But to have those things so that you have an understanding of the book of Revelation and you can go back to your notes, you can look through and follow through, when I'm not around and no one else is around, just you and the Holy Spirit. So what do you want? Talk with me. Okay. I'm sorry? Okay. 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 Not to any point. Okay. Okay. I'm going to do a lot of that. I'm going to do a lot of that, Bruce. And a lot of we're going to start off, the way I'm going to start off Revelation is going to be so funny because the first thing you're going to get is just a sheet so that you begin to grasp. When I get through, even with the first 2 hours, I think every one of you is going to be able to handle the book of Revelation. It's not that big of a goal because it's not that difficult. What's difficult is when people get hung up on all of the identifications that are hung in there. But, okay, that's good. Now, I ask that because what we got here are a couple of things in regard to Christ. Let's note the historical procedure. Historical. What I mean by historical is a time and a reality that happened in the life of the person of Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself, and when I say Jesus, we know we're talking about the humanity, Christ, the deity, so we're talking about the person, the total person, the God-man. Jesus Christ himself was indwelt by the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, guided by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and loved by the power of the Spirit. So the historical Jesus, when the historical Jesus walked on planet Earth, he was empowered by the Spirit, and the Spirit poured in this love. Then secondly, then Jesus, just prior to his departure, commanded in the new commandment that we love as he loved. So, first of all, we have the historical Jesus, and the historical Jesus, when he was on planet Earth, he was entirely empowered by the Holy Spirit. Everything that he did, this meant that the love that was in Christ that we are to duplicate is by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Then what Jesus Christ did, the second thing pertinent to our study, is that then he gave us a command. He then gave us a command. And that command is the new commandment, and the new commandment is to love exactly as he loved us. Then the third thing that Jesus Christ did is that he departed, when he departed from the earth, he got to God the Father, went up to the left planet earth, was now seated at the right hand of God the Father. He asked God the Father to send us the Holy Spirit, to send us the same Spirit that he had. Now, with that in mind, let's do something we'll be doing later, but taking a little more time with, but tonight just to look at it quickly, John 14. John 14 for a record of what's going to happen in heaven. We know what's going to happen in heaven. It's just so important as we find out in the book of Revelation that, and from Job. We learn in Job, he's having chapter 1, of what's going on planet Earth, and then what's going on in the recesses of the north, the throne of God, and there's a debate going on between God and Satan, and it involved man. So what goes on in heaven always directly affects everything about your life and about my life. Now in John 14, and we're just going to do this quickly, but in John 14 and in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we know what the commandments are, faith and love. And we've been studying that, so you're pretty well equipped with the the manner of that type of love that he's talking about. Then in verse 16, now, I will ask the Father. So this is what's going to happen topside. What happened in heaven when Jesus Christ ascended to the throne of God? Do we know everything? No. Do we know what is important for you and for me? Yes. And we know that there was a conversation between the member of the human race, this Jesus, and God the Father. And Jesus and God the Father had a conversation. Jesus Christ went topside, went to heaven, seated, and then he conversed with God the Father. And it says in this, it's an awesome concept. If you just sit and think about Jesus and God the Father in this conversation. And I, Jesus Christ, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, Jesus Christ knows God is going to answer the prayer. And we've already seen you and I can do that same thing. We can ask prayers knowing God will answer. That's what we studied under the prayer section of John 14. Jesus Christ knows God the Father is going to answer this prayer. Not just because it's Jesus that is asking, but because Jesus asked those things that are in accordance with the will and plan of God. And that those are the prayers that God will answer. Okay, many things about verse 16, but we're not going to go through all of them. The relationship between the humanity of Jesus and God the Father, and you and I can have that same relationship. The respect of God, of Jesus Christ for God the Father. Note that. I'm going to ask him. Not going to tell him. Not going to go up there and say how everything's going to go. I'm going to go and I'm going to ask him. God the Father is in authority. And then you have the third principle, the confidence that Jesus Christ has that God the Father will answer the prayer. And now we look at the request. Jesus Christ knows, dear people, there is no way that you and I can fulfill the commandment that he has given us. There is no way that you and I can fulfill that commandment. Therefore, before the church age begins, he is going to provide us with the power necessary that will fulfill that command. It's a very important issue, is to love as Christ loves. I want to love as Christ loved, but I can't. I can't do that. So what we learn from here is something fundamental to our relationship with God, and that is God never asks us anything that he first does not give us. It comes with our redemptive salvation. He does not ask for faith that he has not first given. Everybody's given a measure of faith. Now, whether you use it directed toward him or not is the issue of faith responsibility. But now in regard to this love, give me this love. And this is a love that can be commanded. We cannot command love from people on earth, but this is a love that can be commanded, and it can be commanded because he's going to give us the power to do it. And I used to do this with the teenagers when I went to camp and taught this. Bring up a teenager, and we got together before. Give me $50, and the kid, I don't have $50. And we start shouting, give me $50. And then finally I pull $50 out, give it to him, say, now give me $50. And the kid gives me $50. What Jesus Christ does, he commands this love. I don't have the love to give to you. Then fine, let me give it to you. Let me give to you the source of this love. He's given to us the source of this love, and then he says, now give me love. So we have it. You have this love in you to give. You have this love, and therefore this love can be commanded because this love is inside of you by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So this is what we have going on. And he, God the Father, will give you. Future active indicative of the verb here, to give. The Father is going to give in the future for the church age, every believer of the church age, beginning on the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the glorification of Jesus Christ. Then this will become a reality. It says he will give you another helper. He, God the Father, will give you, every believer in the church age, another helper. Okay, first of all, we've got a problem, another. Now, I know you know there are two types of words for another in the Greek. There is another of a different kind and another of the same kind. And what we have here is the Greek here is another of the same kind. Okay, who is the first helper? The first helper is Jesus himself. Jesus is the first helper. And he helped us in regard to our salvation. Salvation 1. He helped us. He is that helper. So God the Father has already given to us the first helper. And that is Jesus Christ. And that's why he says another helper. Any problem? Okay. He's given to us another helper. And that is, of course, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father gave Jesus Christ to us to fulfill the promise of salvation. Now God the Father, in answering the request of his Son, is going to give to every one of us the Holy Spirit, and who will also help us in living the Christ-like life or salvation too. Now, here's the key. And just jumping to this right now. All right, a lot of people understand the presence of the Holy Spirit, but it comes down to, what really comes down to is, how? How do we tap in to that power? How do I access? How do I access the power of God the Holy Spirit? How do I take advantage of the Holy Spirit? And that, people, as you well know, you've been in the battle now long enough, and Christians long enough to know, this is one of the great battles on how we do it. How do we tap into that power? How do we have that love flowing through us? And there are a lot of answers that people have on how to do it. They basically come down to one or two things, where man has to do something, or simply by trusting him, or by faith. And as we did with the first helper, it's that simple. And everybody's got their own deal. And you can talk to people and, well, this is how you access the power of the Spirit. You've got to do. You've got to do your part, and then he'll help. You've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and on and on and on. And if you do it far enough and long enough or good enough or whatever, then God will give you the Holy Spirit. Believer, if I can move 1 centimeter without the Holy Spirit, what do I need him for at all? I don't need him. If I can move 1 centimeter, if I can be good enough to obtain the Holy Spirit before God, if I can do something for God, then why do I need the Holy Spirit? I don't need him. The same thing as salvation 1 with Christ. If I can do anything to procure my salvation without Christ, what need I of Christ? If I can do one thing that would bring to me the blessing of the Holy Spirit, what do I need him for? I already can be moral. I already can be righteous. I already can be for God something. So I don't really need him. So it has to be, as we come back to the fundamental relationship between God and his creature. So God has said, I want to show you, if you look at this point with me in Isaiah 46, come back to Isaiah 46 just a moment, and let me show you something here. I'm sorry, 48. Isaiah 48. And these are the kinds of things you look at in Scripture, and they jump out, and you have to stop and take a look at what you're looking at. Isaiah 48 and verse 16, and the last phrase is what I want to deal with. And now, and this deals with the time in history at which we're reading in John, dealing with the incarnation of God. And now, the Lord God is a title here of God the Father. The Lord God has sent me, that's Jesus Christ, and his Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, what is interesting is the conjunction, and. He has sent me, and the me here is Jesus Christ, and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, if you understand and take a look at this, they're so close related. They're so close. Now, yes, Jesus Christ is going to come and die and then resurrect, and then 40 days later ascend, and then 10 days later we're going to the Holy Spirit ascend. But if you look at that in the broad spectrum of total human history, it's as close as that right there. He sent me, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. That's right then. So God the Father sends these two. He sent this one for our redemptive salvation. He sent his Spirit. He sent his Son for our redemptive salvation. He sent his Spirit for our salvation in the Christian life. It is amazing to me the number of people that have a problem with the Holy Spirit. There are those who do not correctly understand him and take the whole thing too far, not too far, they're just in the whole wrong direction. But on the other hand, there are a number of Christians who are frightened of the Holy Spirit and afraid to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is, Jesus Christ is no more God than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is no less God than Jesus Christ. And to have relationship with either one and fellowship with either one does not minimize the impact or the effect or the purpose of the other. So Jesus Christ is making it very clear now. He sent me, and then I'm going back, and then he sent his Spirit. So let's turn back now to our study. This is what we have. And we have a clue. We have a clue. And again, people, this is a great battle, and all of you know it, and you come from other churches, other backgrounds, you've read enough, you've talked to enough people. How do we access the power of the Holy Spirit? How do we tap into the power of the Spirit? How do we have the power of the Spirit? How does he pour in this love? And we have a clue if you can watch the pattern as it develops in Scripture. And the pattern is, how do I access the power of the first one that God the Father sent? How do I access his power? How do I access his work? How do I tap in to what Jesus Christ was sent to do? The propitiatory work of Christ, the redemptive work of Christ, the reconciling work of Christ. How do I tap into that work of Jesus Christ? How do we do it? Faith. That's how I do it. I tap into the first one that God sent by faith. Now, in just in an understanding of man's relationship with God and all, it stands to reason we have a beautiful pattern here. How am I going to tap into the second one that God has sent? It doesn't change. I'm going to tap into his power the same way. Now, you and I know not everybody sees that. Not everybody agrees with that. But that's what's so interesting about both the Old Testament and the New Testament as far as those who will see what is going on and how these things are going to be accomplished in our life. Now, let's move on. It says, another helper. I'm not going to get too involved in this tonight because I want to move on through this, but what we have is a word parakletos. And the word kletos, K-L-A-T-O-S, kletos means to call. Kletos means to call. Actually, we have a long E, not an A, but a long E sound. Kletos. Put a breather on it. Kletos means to call, to invite. And then we have a prepositional prefix, para, which looks like this, P-A-R-A, and para means alongside, alongside of, to be together with. And it refers to someone who stands alongside of another to strengthen or to give power or to do something for that person. So, what we have is, he's going to stand along another person, another of the same kind as I am, to walk alongside of you. I'm going away, you see. I'm leaving you, you see. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you unable to do all that I want you to do. I'm going to send another one to walk alongside of you. People, it is a slap in the face to our Savior if you and I do not have fellowship and take advantage of the one whom he has sent to walk alongside of us. He sent this one to walk alongside of us. This is the one that he sent, the Holy Spirit. He himself is gone. And people are afraid of the Holy Spirit, and there are some, you know, they just blindly joined a whole wrong type of momentum with him. Others are afraid, and so they find something more concrete. But the same thing is true, is it not, of Salvation 1. Same thing is true, and there are not always an unbelievable number of different ways of how to be saved. I don't need just Jesus Christ, see? I need other things. Same thing is going to be true of spirituality. And if you think clearly about it, I wonder how many of you, if all you have was the Old Testament, I wonder how many of you could go and show me redemptive salvation in the Old Testament. And to do it definitively in Scripture. It's very difficult. That's why you have a lot of people with a lot of different views on how people were saved in the Old Testament. Now, we come to the church age, and it's very clear, isn't it? Very clear. But what isn't clear is salvation, too. It's not that concretely clear. So, there's the mystery in the Old Testament, if you want to call it that. You can go through all of the Old Testament, and you can read various statements, Dallas Theological Seminary, and a lot of different statements. Read somebody's statement, how was a person saved eternally in the Old Testament? And you're going to get a lot of views. We're going to start on Wednesday night studying the books of the Old Testament. It's going to be one of the things we're going to look at and understand. I want to do more than, it's not going to be a Bible survey. Forget that. It's going to be dynamics. It's going to be, what does this book contribute to this whole thing that God is doing between Satan and man? So we have, how is a person saved? We just talked about how is a person saved in the Old Testament. Now we come to the church age, and salvation one is really laid out very clear. Even there, though, how many people still don't see it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Yeah, but you've got to do all these other things in order to be saved. So, but even as clear as it is, it's still not fully accepted. But we come to what we'll call salvation two here. How to live the Christian life, how to live the spiritual life, and what do we have? We go through, and it's again, one of those things, some are going to see it, and many are not going to see. How are we going to live the Christian life? Again, to me, it's just as clear as things like this, the pattern, but even more important than that, it's as clear if you can just sit down and understand God and creatures. If you correctly understand the dimension and the being of God, and you understand the depravity of the creature, it's very clear the only way creatures can get anything from God is going to be by faith. But as sound as that sounds to me, a lot of people reject it. Say, no, the creature can still do something to earn something from God. And to me, that defies the whole understanding if I correctly understand God. And that's another thing we've got to deal with is, there's a new series on understanding and knowing God, and put it into some perspective there. Okay, so I will ask God the Father, He will graciously give you another, Jesus Christ being the first, helper, and that is the Holy Spirit. Now, that He may be with you forever. You cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is inside of you. This is a remarkable thought. You know, when I was in all the anti-communism and everything, and dialectic materialism, and all of this kind of stuff going on, and you know, you are what you eat, and all of these kinds of things and everything. People's more profound inside of you is God. Inside of you is God. People want to argue about God the Father being inside and Jesus Christ being inside. I have no problem in that, but right now we have a very clear passage. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. God has taken up residence in you for active purpose. Is not God omnipresent? Yes. But is that the same thing as saying that God has taken up residence inside of you? No. You and I have a potential fellowship. We have a concrete relationship. We have a potential fellowship with the Holy Spirit now. He's inside of us for this very purpose of empowering. We have a lot of commands that we'll take a look at. In our studies. Now, look at verse 17. Okay. That is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is a person. We have a real personal relationship. It's amazing how many people do not comprehend a personal relationship with God. And I'm sorry for those who don't have a personal intimacy with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, and with the Holy Spirit, and have a very close relationship. And a lot of people don't even think that way. They can understand it in relationship with humans, and that scares a lot of Christians, and they can have it with animals. And that's okay because that's noncommittal. That doesn't demand anything. But to have a relationship with people is frightening to a lot of Christians. And then to have a relationship with God is even more so. Even more so. So this becomes a very powerful thing. A personal, intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit that you and I can have. It's called the Spirit of Truth. This is a title of the Holy Spirit. This is, not only is it a title, and I'm not going to get into this now, but it also describes his personality. It also deals with his function. It deals with a lot of things that we'll deal with. Okay, let's note a few things. One, Jesus Christ, motivated by love toward his own, John 13:1. Knowing that what he required of the church, to love as he loved, Jesus Christ asked God the Father to give to us another helper. I hope that sinks into your mind. He's my first helper. He brought me into the kingdom. He saved me. He redeemed me. He reconciled me to God. But he's gone. And now he sent to me and to you another helper. He sent to us the Holy Spirit. Point two, Jesus Christ calls the Holy Spirit a helper. A joint effort between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the believer. Three, Jesus Christ gave to each of us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to do everything that we have to do in our life, to fulfill our destiny, the power to love, the ability to understand Scripture accurately, to be led in the places that He would have us go, to give comfort, to give wisdom. All of these things and many more, Jesus Christ has sent God the Holy Spirit for. One of the problems with counseling is a lot of people have different problems with it. There are those who love counseling because somebody tells them what to do. And that's nice. You know, I don't know at all what to do. Somebody says do this. We feel very comfortable doing that. It's very dangerous to counsel. And the danger in counseling is assuming the role of the Holy Spirit. I can't tell another person what the Holy Spirit will guide you to do and not do. No one can do that. No one can do that. This is a great battle. This is where if we had time, we'd go over and we'd study Paul. All right, now Paul has people, now Scripture says, Luke says, that Paul's friends were filled with the Spirit. Fact. And they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Paul, it does not say, was filled with the Spirit. It's just Paul made up his own mind, I'm going to Jerusalem. So those filled with the Spirit, and they were filled with the Spirit, not a question about it, they said fine, and they prayed for him, and they supported him. They're not going to tell somebody else how to live and not live. But in dealing with each other, we can talk, we can encourage, it loud, these are the way things look to me. But you have to be led of the Spirit. You have to be led. Yesterday I had a lady call from another state, and her marriage has reached this point. And it's been an ongoing thing for about, oh, I guess 20 years, 30 years in their life, and the problem. And she's coming to the point of making some decisions. I'm not going to discuss those things with her, the decision. That's between her and the Spirit, because she understands the Spirit of their life by faith. When you made that decision, did you go into prayer, and did you pray for wisdom? And yes. Okay. No matter what I may think of the decision, it is inconsequential. It is her relationship with God the Holy Spirit. What were the conclusions she came to are not contrary to Scripture. So if they're not contrary, meaning they're not sin, then nobody can tell anybody what to do. We have to have our confidence, our faith, our trust in Him, people, not in each other. Not in each other, but people are afraid to trust. They're afraid to trust the Holy Spirit. Where does doctrine fit into this whole scenario Doctrine is essential. The Holy Spirit will lead a person who is being led of the Spirit. He will lead them into prayer. He will lead them into studying and having a desire to learn Scripture. He will lead them into the assembly. There are things that we know from Scripture what being filled with the Spirit will do. That's why James is able to say, your faith is dead. He didn't say you're not in faith. He said, if you are in faith, your faith's dead, because there are certain things I know will happen if you're walking in the Spirit. These things are not happening. In fact, the opposite. If there is no spiritual love, you're showing partiality in your own assembly. I don't even have to go outside of the assembly to know you're not doing it. Now, the problem is that if I don't know what to do, then what you need to do is learn more doctrine. That's not true. That's not true. It isn't necessarily true. It isn't a matter. And this is what a lot of people do. If you don't know what to do, then what your problem is, you need to learn more. Okay? Or you need to let me tell you how to live your life, or whatever it may be. No, it's a simple faith. Do we indeed believe in that the Holy Spirit, sent by Jesus Christ, will lead us? Do we believe that? A lot of people prefer to have divine guidance by the external circumstances. Now, I'm not going to deny that there are certain things that will happen, but that's a very, very, very weak barometer, are the overt circumstances of the cosmos. The greatest barometer is trusting His Spirit. Do you believe that His Spirit will lead you? And this comes down to where you and I what? We walk by faith, not by sight. It's very important. So the Holy Spirit was given to us for all of these purposes that we have here. So Jesus Christ gave to each of us the indwelling of the Spirit to help us. He sent the Holy Spirit that we might love as He loved. And this is going to come about when you and I are walking by faith in the Spirit, as we'll see, He pours it in. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. Chapter 15, verse 26 in John. Chapter 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you, I, Jesus Christ, will send to you from heaven, from the Father. I will send Him from the Father, both of them send Him, that the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of Me. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, that's our word, the Helper, shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. So we have a Helper. And it's just ridiculous not to use a Helper. It is arrogance not to use a Helper. It is arrogance not to take advantage of that. I want to do it my own way. I don't want what God has provided. I want to do it my way. That is ridiculous. God has provided a Helper. So we have a Helper given to us for the very purpose of living as He would have us live. Okay, we can't do it by the flesh. Has to be born by the Spirit. Look at Romans 5. Look at Romans 5 with me. Romans chapter 5. Romans 1 through 4 deals with salvation 1. Romans 5 following deal with salvation 2. Romans 5 is a powerful chapter in Scripture, but we're just going to note the verse that is pertinent to us. And the first one, therefore, having been justified by faith. Boom. Salvation 1, it's done. It's over. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians points out Jesus Christ has established peace. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction into the Christian life. Introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. That's in our lifetime, and glory coming through us. Now verse 3, not only this, but also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and the long-suffering principle that was studied in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, and perseverance, proven character, and that is authentication of who and what we are. Proven character brings about hope. Now, this, we're going to study hope in our study of the book of Revelation. We studied faith, and we studied love. There's one dimension left out. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, love, and hope. So in the book of Revelation, we're going to add that third dimension. A lot of you say you have faith down and love down, at least an understanding of it, but we're going to put the hope down and get into the understanding of the hope. All right, verse 4, and perseverance, proven character, hope. Now, verse 5. And verse 5 is what is important to our study. And hope does not disappoint. Now, there are two areas of hope. Just get you ready for this study and for Revelation. There are two areas of hope. Most people, when they think of the biblical word hope, they think of the resurrection and they think of eternity future. The coming of Christ in this type of issue, return to future. That is true. That's one use of the word hope in dealing with eternity future. And we'll study that. But there is also another hope, and the hope, this other hope is related to your personal life and my personal life. People, if I understand and if I believe that if I walk in the Spirit, I will have a righteous life. If I walk in the Spirit, I will have spiritual love. Now, what hope is waiting for that righteous life to become a reality and for that love to become a reality. And slowly we start seeing it. The more that we walk in the Spirit, the more, see, we start off, I have a hope. Once you learn of the Spirit-filled life by faith and that the Holy Spirit is the one who produces love, and the Holy Spirit is the one who produces righteousness, picking those two things. Once you understand that, I desire a righteous life, and I desire spiritual love. I can't produce them. But I understand if I will walk in the Spirit by faith, the Holy Spirit will produce in my life the righteous life, and will produce in my life spiritual love. I have that hope. And what this way that we're using it here is that, alright, we start walking, and pretty soon, some point, we start seeing a change occurring inside of us coming out. And we start seeing a righteous life. We start seeing the spiritual love. We start seeing this to occur in our life. And then we can give thanks and praise to God for the reality of occurring. Now, this is what we have is this second area of the hope that I have on the board. Let's take a look now in verse 5. Hope does not disappoint. It doesn't disappoint. It isn't going to let us down. The hope is not going to let us down. It's not going to disappoint us. See? It's not going to fail us. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Again, the statement, who was given to us. Okay, this is a powerful statement. You and I can have the confidence that we're going to live a righteous life. We're going to overcome the old man. We're going to overcome the flesh. Not immediately and not absolutely. But we have the hope that if I will just walk in the Spirit, I trust the Spirit, He will pour in this love, and pretty soon this love will start finding its way, eking out of my life. First it'll just be a little eking out of my life, and then it'll be a little more, and then you become more transformed into the very image of Jesus. His very image. And as you're transformed into His image, that righteous life becomes a reality. Not because of anything I did. Not because I lived by law. Not because I did all these things, and I fought, and I worked hard. No, I simply trusted the Spirit, and the Spirit empowered me and led me in a righteous life. And spiritual love starts flowing through. And this is even more difficult than the righteous life. spiritual love starts flowing through, and you find yourself loving as Jesus Christ loved. You find yourself, what? Suffering the love. Suffering what love does. Suffering what love is going to cost you. This is where it comes in. It's that when you love as Christ loved, that the suffering starts coming through. But it isn't, it matters. It isn't a suffering that is going to irritate. It isn't a suffering that's going to bring you down. It's a suffering that you consider it an honor to be suffering in regard to loving as Christ loved. So these things start becoming a reality in your life. So this is the hope. This makes sense. Does it make sense about hope 1 and 2 that I've got here? This hope, this eternal hope, and this experiential hope. The experiential hope becomes a reality to us right now. There's a place for the eternal hope that we'll be looking at in Revelation. And we have to have that. It's a guarantee of our eternal relationship, our eternal marriage, if you please. Even if I fail, he's not going to divorce me. He's not going to walk out. I'm bonded with him. And he's given to us a seal to guarantee that. And he's not going to take it away. And that seal is the Holy Spirit. Now, that gives me not only that eternal hope, having that seal that he's given to me, the Holy Spirit, the seal, that we have eternal life. Not only is he giving me that, but the same Spirit now also gives me hope related to my life right now. That I will love as Christ loves. If I will walk in the Spirit, it will happen. It will. Not even a doubt. I believe that. I have confidence. I have the hope of that. I'm waiting for that to occur. That's what Paul is saying. We wait for it. So he's waiting for the spiritual love to flow through. And it's going to flow through by the one. So through the Holy Spirit, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. And it can't be any clearer. This love is not by anything that you and I do. Spiritual love, I call it spiritual love because it's of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love is given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we come back to that crucial question, how do I gain the power of the Spirit? And this is where you'll run into people who will probably say, yeah, I agree, that love, whatever they want to call it, spiritual love, the divine love, agape love, true love, whatever they want to call it, love is by the Holy Spirit. But we come to the issue, how do I have that? How does he pour that love? Is it just something that I have to arrive myself at? How do I have that love? And what we're looking at is, this is by our faith. Okay, because, and because the love, and here it's defined, the love of God. Now, so here, this is very interesting. We go through, we're talking about a man, a member of the human race, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, but this love, even the love that Jesus Christ had, is the love of God. So the love of God comes into Jesus Christ how? By the Spirit. By the Spirit of God. Now, the same love now that was in Jesus Christ now comes through you. And the same principle is coming through. How does the love of Jesus Christ, which is the love of God, how is it going to flow through you? People, it is arrogance to think that I can produce this love. This is the love of God. This is not human love. This is the love of God. If it's the love of God, it's going to have to come from God. And that it does. So it comes down to Jesus Christ, down to you, and how does it flow through you, come to you, and flow through you by the same way that it did through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. By the Spirit of the living God who is inside of you, he pours in this love of God. When I was first started this, what is it now, 6, 7 years ago, the whole, or maybe 8 years ago now, this whole study on spiritual love and dealing with, you know, everybody, most teachers try to come up with something to tag this. It's a little different from human love. And I wrestle between spiritual love and the phrase divine love. And because it is divine love. And I opted, and I was led, I opted for spiritual love because I wanted to separate when God himself actually has an act of love, what flows, and the love of Christ, and then the spiritual love from a new spiritual creature that is a member of the human race. But whatever you call it, I don't care. I don't care. I had a couple of pastors over here that asked the call, and can I use the phrase? I mean, it isn't mine. If you see it, then it's yours. But here's the Spirit of the living God, and he pours this in. And again, the question that you and I have to deal with, if we understand Scripture, is again, how though? How is he going to pour this love in there? And then the problem is, why are there so many different ideas on this? It's the same deal with salvation in the Old Testament. Can you go to a passage in the Old Testament that says, if you believe in the coming Messiah, you will be saved? Does anybody know of a passage like that in the Old Testament? Believe on the coming Messiah and you will be saved. Don't have it. And since you don't have that, you have great confusion to a lot of people. But we come to the Scriptures and we say, no, a person is saved by believing in the coming Messiah. We go back to Genesis, beginning with the promise of the seed. And we work our way through Scripture and seeing that. Other people open the same book and don't see that. Now we come to, how can I have this love actually pumped, it's inside to avoid him, how can I have that being active in my life? Same way I have the work of Jesus Christ active in my life, and that is by faith. So, it's as simple as we have here. Okay, this is now the love. Look what it says, and then we'll close here. It says, because the love of God, not just any love, not the love of man, not the love of your parents, not the love of a person, not any other kind of designation that we want to give it. This is a specific love. This is the love of God. This is the love that we have here. Not just any love. This is a love that God possesses and only God possesses. And God is spiritual. God is spirit. God is love. So because the love belonging to God, that love has been poured out. Now, the word to pour out, I like this. It is the present passive indicative of echo. And the reason I like this word, I'm just going to go through with it very quickly, is it has an idea of being poured out. And you just, if I had a pitcher of water and just poured it, it's just amazing everywhere it goes. It's just amazing where when you pour something, it's everywhere that it'll go. You find it a spot over there. How did that spilled coffee get way over there? And I don't know how it did it, but it did it. Well, this love is poured out, and look what it says, and I poured out within our hearts. In other words, within the soul. It just poured out into every area. People, spiritual love affects every area of your soul. If you want to break down the soul into compartments, as people like to do, so that we can get an understanding of it, neither right nor wrong, you break it down. But if you don't understand that this affects every aspect of it, what people like to do is they like to take this part and this part and this part and this part and this part, and they try to grasp different understandings. No, what we have is this spiritual love affects every area of my soul, every aspect. Whatever parts of the soul you want to come up with, personality of the soul, mentality of the soul, vocabulary of the soul, whatever you want to talk about, what I want you to understand is this love is like, pardon the expression, it's like a chocolate fudge that just is going to cover every part of your soul. So if you've got the various compartments of the soul, understand that this love just comes in and it is going to cover and influence that area of your mentality, of your righteousness, of your personality, of your volition, of every aspect of your being. Your spiritual love, when it is poured out, and that's what this word means. It means to just pour it out. The perfect tense places emphasis on the present result of a past action. The past action was what? The giving of the Holy Spirit, or the receiving of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The present result is that you allow the Holy Spirit to pour this love in you. The past act was done by Christ in His grace. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. What's a husband and wife? A husband and wife, people, it's a very simple issue from the very beginning. The Hebrew says, a helpmate corresponding to him. A helpmate. What it's so now, this is the husband and the wife. He is a helpmate to her. He is a helpmate to him. And what is such a tragedy is that in a lot of marriages, they compete with each other. They're worried about controlling each other. They're worried about their own identity. They're worried about so many things rather than helping each other make it through this battle that we're all in. God in His marvelous grace has given to a man a wife and given to the woman a husband to help them through this lousy battle. If you're arrogant, you don't need help from them. And it is ridiculous. It is just stupid to have a husband, to have a wife, and not to take advantage, and I don't mean that in the wrong way, but use, and that any word I use is not going to come out right if you're hypersensitive. But you're ridiculous if you don't take advantage of the presence of the wife and the presence of the husband every day, every moment that you can. That's why they're given. It is ridiculous not to enjoy each other's soul, each other's body, each other's spirit. It is ridiculous. This is why they are given. But a lot of people are married, and they compete with each other, neglect each other, try to do it without each other. They don't need each other, and on and on, because they're so arrogant. And that's what happens with a lot of Christians in the Holy Spirit. I can learn doctrine. I can do this. I can produce this love. I can do this for God. I don't need the Holy Spirit. Just as a lot of people, if you understand that salvation one, I don't need Christ. What a tragedy. You're not going to be saved, my friend, if you don't need the Savior. And even totally and solely. And the same thing is true in our life. You got a helper. If you don't need Him for this love, if you don't need Him for this life, then you're going to do it on your own, which means you're not going to do it. You've got to trust Him. You've got to connect with Him. You've got to access the power that He gives. And a lot of people are just like a husband and wife. They don't take advantage of the presence of someone there, another part of you, an extension of you, and that is there. They don't take advantage and therefore have all or so many of the great problems. You realize the need of each other in the battle, understanding we're in this battle and that we have something wonderful given to us, something gracious given to us by God. Instead of battling and fighting and making this the battle, this isn't supposed to be the battle. We're given to help us in the battle. But it's tragedy. But this makes a vivid reality of a believer's relationship with God the Holy Spirit who is right inside of them. Right inside. At least in this one, you've got some things going for you, like the soul and the body. Here, this is spiritual. This is all by faith. And people can't handle faith because you can't put your hand on it. Something you can't see. How do I know if the Holy Spirit is leading me? How do I know if this is of the Holy Spirit? How do I know this is the way the Holy Spirit is directing me to life? How do I know? I can reason myself. People, you can reason yourself into anything and out of anything. Remember that. You can reason yourself. You can take this book and reason yourself to do anything you want to do. You can take this book and reason yourself to act this way or act this way, to go this way or to go that way. How do I know? Said the Spirit. Be trusting to lead you. Yes, be trusting. Don't second guess Him. Where did that thought come from? To deal with the husband, to deal with the wife, to deal with another believer, and on and on and on. As Christ would in love. Where did it come from? Flesh, if it is not contrary to Scripture, and you've committed yourself, pardon the expression, because it's a biblical word, you've yielded yourself to the Spirit, trust Him. Trust Him. And He'll pour in this love. So we have the helpmate that is given to us through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us, graciously given to us. I was dealing with the verb to pour out. So we have the perfect tense, the past result is given to you, present result of that is that this love flows through. It's a passive voice. I love the passive voice. It's a grace voice. Spiritual love that belongs to God, you receive it. People, here's another. See, there's so many places for the eye that will see and the ear that will hear. Watch this. I want you to see this. We have a passive voice. How does that help us? Let's take the Greek.
How does the Greek help us here? Passive voice. Okay. Passive voice means the subject receives the action of the verb. Okay. Subject, you, believer, receive. And what do you receive? You receive spiritual life. Now, passive voice receives what's the passive action in their life, in the life of the believer? Faith. What is faith? Faith is not active. Faith is passive. What is faith? Faith can only receive from God. Do you need any clear eyes to see how can I receive this love from the Holy Spirit? Here's your clue. Passive, I'm going to have to receive it. How do I receive from God? Well, faith is passive. Faith receives this. It must be faith. Bingo! You win! Now, what I've just gone through, does that make sense? Did I make it clear? Because this is beautiful. Passive voice is the receiving voice. The subject receives the act. How do we receive from God? Faith always receives. See, love is not a passive verb. Love is an active voice. Boom. Interaction of two objects. That's why we're not saved by love from us. We're saved by faith. Why? Faith receives from God. So if I needed nothing else, if I just want to stay with the language tells me how to tap into this power of the Holy Spirit and see this love. It's a passive, I'm going to receive it. How do I receive anything from God? By faith. Boom. It's going to have to be about faith. Let's move on that point. Father, thank you so much for the God that you are. We stand amazed. And what is so, so wonderful, Father, is that we are going to get all eternity to learn more and more and more of you and of your Son and of your Spirit. That's heaven. That's worth desiring to go to heaven for. Because Heavenly Father, in our fleshly body here, we get a glimpse of the dimension of your love, the dimension of all that you are. We see glimpses of it at the cross. We see glimpses of it in giving to us the Spirit, giving us the Son. But Heavenly Father, what a joy heaven will be, what a joy eternity will be to learn firsthand, directly, all of your glory. But until that time comes, Father, what a phenomenal, awesome reality you've given to us that we can have your love poured through us through your Spirit. And that we can love just as your Son did. We can suffer just as he suffered. And we can reconcile others to you. Reconcile the objective of your love. What an awesome God you are, Father, and we humbly praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.